Just saw that he combs his hair a lot like mine. A fellow told me a while back, he said, Dr. Williams, he said, have you ever used alum on your head? And I said, no. Will alum grow hair? He said, no, but it'll shrink your head to fit what you have. So I've been thinking I might try that, maybe. But it's a blessing to be here. I thank God for saving me. Thank God for calling me to preach. Thank God for allowing me to travel all over the world and preach the Word of God and have a ministry. If you have a computer, you can listen to us preach every morning. I'm on a lot of radio stations, but we don't have one right here. If you want to listen, if you every morning at 8:07, you could tune in to KOLUradio.com, KOLUradio.com, and hear our program 5 mornings a week called Facing Tomorrow. I've had 2 wives die and a little girl die, and been through a lot of trials and testings in my life, and we all have to face our tomorrows. Yours may be different than mine, but they're coming. They're coming. Count on it. And our phone rings off of the hook constantly at our offices there in Montana, and people needing prayer in every walk of life. 50% divorce rate tonight among preachers. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Among preachers. 52% in our nation, and that's just, it's really 70%, but so many people live together and don't get divorced when they break up that you don't get the true picture of how far we really are into this thing. But I hope that you'll pray for our country, pray for our ministry, if you would, please. We appreciate it. I'm going to take just a little bit to tell you, because these things will be here long after I leave. I'm a real cowboy, okay? I don't just dress like a cowboy. I are one. I was raised on a cattle ranch in West Texas, and was a professional rodeo calf roper when I got saved. They said if I'd have kept on, I probably would have been world champion, but I'd rather preach than rope calves, and so I quit that. You say, well, that wasn't much of a life anyway. Well, he made $14 million last year, the champion did, so not too bad. I'm a real cowboy. So we make children's movies called Cowboy Tom and a little bit of the Old West. They're on DVD. Your children love them. And adults say, what do you mean, children? I like those. I'll show you how that my horses obey me better than your children obey you. Of course, I may do some things to my horses you don't do to your children. So that may be the secret of that. I hope that you'll get them. There's 3 different ones, Day by Day, Jesus Loves Me, Trust and Obey. And it's a great evangelistic tool. You can go around, you get these, you go around your neighborhood and say, how would you like to see Cowboy Tom on television? And every kid loves cowboys. I don't know why. But you'll have a house full of kids before you can turn around. And they can get saved through these tapes. Great evangelistic tool. And I hope that you'll do that. And then this is the only thing we have on the table that we don't produce. It's the Bible on DVD, the entire Bible on 2 DVDs, 72 hours long. You can read the Bible in 72 hours. Isn't that amazing? And most people sitting in front of me have never read all of it yet. And you can read it all in 72 hours. And then on here is this fellow reads to you, but the nice thing about it, it's everybody has their own voice. When it's time for Eve to speak, it's her voice and so forth. So it's very interesting. And then there's 600 trivia questions on here that your family can play. It puts 4 players right up on the screen. You can have hard questions, media, moderate questions, easy questions. I give the kids the hard. I take the easy and normally win. I hope that you'll get those. You'll love it for your family. It'll be tremendous. And then Godly Family. Godly families. See, the problem isn't the White House. The problem's our house. See, this church doesn't have a problem that didn't come out of the homes of this church. Every Christian school has a problem, has it because of the homes. If I were to bring a television set tonight and set it on the communion table, and let it say in this building what you let it say in your house. you'd run me off. Huh?
That's right.
How can you have a holy church if you don't have holy homes? Walking through the back door won't make you holy. If it did, we'd open that set and that set and run the whole town through. We're playing games with God. We're playing games with God. He said, be ye holy, for I'm holy.
That's right.
Yet in your home, you'll let it say all kinds of filth, let all kinds of... You wouldn't let a naked woman walk... You wouldn't let a naked woman walk through your home, but you'll let her walk through it on your television screen. Well, how am I running away with this one? Huh? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But not murmur. God got on the children of Israel about that. Godly families. That's the answer to our nation.
That's right.
That's the answer to our nation. The church is not the oldest institution. The home is. The home is. You see, your dear pastor can have a home without a church. But he can't have a church without a home. His wife walks out, he's through. Then 99.9% of his time ought to be pleasing that little lady he's married to. Come on. Okay. Here's an album by my sweetheart. She's a tremendous lady speaker. I know why God didn't call women to preach, because there wouldn't be any men preachers. But but this is an album for ladies by my dear wife, Becoming Mighty Men for God. What we need is some men who will be men and who will run their homes for God in compassion. And I hope that you'll get these. And then building a strong foundation. See, the greatest thing about this building is not that circle up there and the lights and the chandeliers. Most of you, maybe none of you, have ever seen the greatest thing about this building, and that's the foundation. When you build a building, the most scrutinizing man that will come to inspect what's being done will be the guy that inspects the foundation. One day I was reading USA News, and I was interested because it had the Sears Tower, which is not Sears Tower anymore, they renamed it. But a building 1,200 feet tall sways 6 feet at the top on a good windy day. Has 100 acres of office space inside of it. And I said, how's it do that? And it had the foundation plans there in the newspaper. And they took 200 giant pilings and drove them 75 feet into solid bedrock. And that's how that building does that. But you know, you can stand there all day and people will talk about how tall it is, how big it is, and all the other. And nobody ever walks over to the information desk and says, have you checked the foundation lately? How many of you have ever been to a doctor? How many of you have ever asked your doctor, what kind of grades do you make anyway? Huh? Did you know a lot of you are going to C-plus doctors? This one doctor helped the other one cheat all the way through medical school, and then he had a car wreck and he woke up, and guess who was working on him? You ladies know how great foundation is, don't you? What's that stuff you put on your face first? Boy, if you don't get that on right, the rest of it will slip clear to your ear. You say, you're a preacher or a comedian? I'm a little of both. You know, God laughs a lot. God gave you two emotions, crying and laughing. And most people forget to exercise the laugh one. You know, they're always crying about something. And you just need to laugh. People used to say to me when my wife was sick for 28 and a half years, and they'd say, how can you joke around and have a good time like you do with your wife so sick? And I said, my God ain't sick.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Okay. This is how to be happily married, okay? How to be happily married. I promise you get this. It's three DVDs, 1 hour long each. And if it doesn't absolutely revolutionize your marriage, I'll double your money back, okay? I tell you, it'll change it. It'll absolutely revolutionize it. People ask me, say, Brother Williams, you know, how old? I'm 74 years old. They say, how old, do you have to be before you quit working on your marriage? I said, man, you don't ever quit. You just work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it. You know, boy, if you see Ms. Williams down here and me in one of these department stores got these escalators, man, I put her on one step lower than me and we get with it right there. I kiss her all the way to the top and all the way to the bottom on those things. Kissing's my favorite indoor sport. Do you ever watch people kiss? It's really funny. It's really funny. They act like they're going to wear their lips out. You know? There's three kinds of kisses. Number one is peaches or prunes, you know, prunes. This is the one everybody uses when they're going to say goodbye. Good night, huh? The second most important one is peaches. Now, this is the one they use when just in a hurry, you know, just bump, just. Now, the third one is the one. I mean, it works. If you want to know what it is, you buy my tapes, okay? I go all over the country teaching on prayer. Jack Hiles used to say, Dr. Williams, give that everywhere you go. If we don't pray, we don't have a hope. We're not going to preach ourselves out of where we are. Never have, never will. The great two revival books of the Bible is because of prayer, Ezra and Nehemiah. The great Fulton Street revival in the 1800s, which is the last revival America's ever had, was because of prayer. The great Wales revival was because of prayer. We have to get back on our knees. If we don't get on our knees, we don't have a hope. We don't have a hope. And I hope you believe that. This will teach you how to pray and teach you how to get a hold of God. And then Ms. Williams and I, in the last year, took us about a year, wrote my autobiography. So many people wanted to get it. Prayer and Faith, The Life of Dr. Tom Williams. And I hope you'll get the book. It just came off the press 3 or 4 months ago. I guess 6 months ago now. But God is using it all over the world. We're so thrilled with what he's doing with this book. Now, on the table are over $300 worth of material. If you'll buy tonight while we're here, you can have everything that I've talked about for $150. And that's a giveaway price. That's 10 albums and the book. What you're doing is you're buying our life for $150, and that's pretty cheap. I hope you'll get it. It'll change your life. It'll help your home. I hope that you'll do that. All right, good. Now I'm down to 20 minutes, okay? So you listen. I'll let you out right on time because I love nursery workers. I wouldn't want to keep your kids, and they probably don't. So we'll rescue them, all right? Besides that, preacher told me to quit at that time. Okay, good. All right. Proverbs chapter 30 in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 30. The writer of Proverbs was, of course, Solomon. Solomon talks about a lot of animals in the Proverbs. And I hope you'll learn something from the animals tonight. I hope you'll study animals. Animals have great wisdom that God put in them. And in the 30th chapter, the 24th verse says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Doesn't say they're just wise. It says they exceed that which is wise. Now, I've never been to college. I tell them I've never been messed with. But the little creatures here, I've always said, if you want knowledge, you can go to college. But if you want wisdom, you're forced to go to God. Christ is made unto us all wisdom. So you can have a PhD and not have enough sense to get out of the rain. Einstein had the greatest IQ in the Western world, 254. And with that, he was a fool because he said there's no God. And so it doesn't matter what your degree is. If God hasn't given you some wisdom, then it won't do you any good. I couldn't find a good definition of wisdom, I didn't think. So I asked the Lord one day on my knees. I said, Father, I sure would like for you to give me a definition of wisdom. And I think God gave me one worth you writing down. Wisdom is the vehicle which gives you the ability to correctly use knowledge. Wisdom is the vehicle which gives you the ability to correctly use knowledge. And I hope that you'll ask God for wisdom. He says in James 1, he'll give it to you if you'll ask him for it and not doubt. But a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways and doesn't receive anything from God. So when you ask him, believe you have it, and then live in the power of that wisdom. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. Number one is the ant. The ants are a people, the Bible says, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The little ant isn't big. He doesn't jump on you like a lion. He doesn't beat you up like a gorilla. He doesn't run and jump on you like a wolf. He can't do that. Bible says he's not very big, but he's exceedingly wise. Now, you can go out here and take your foot and wipe out 100 ants. It won't take you very long to do that. But the Bible says they're really wise because they're creatures of preparation. They're creatures of preparation. You see, the little ant says, look, winter's coming, and I can't stop winter. You see, the bamboo curtain of China can't stop it. The Iron Curtain of Russia can't stop it. The decree of Peking or the decree of Moscow or some decree coming out of the White House isn't going to stop winter. And by the way, neither is Al Gore, okay? And if you believe in global warming, I'd like to sell you a bridge in New York that I own. Or the hole in the ozone, either one. You probably got a hole in your head if you believe that one. The ant is a creature of preparation. He said, I can't stop winter. I can't stop it. So the wise thing to do is get ready for it. So he goes out here, and all summer he just works and works and works and works. That's why the Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard, because the ant isn't lazy. The ant works hard. So this little ant, he goes out here. And you know, here in Las Vegas, maybe you are lying out in your front yard somewhere on some grass. You have grass here, don't you, somewhere? I heard a guy come down here and he bought a sod company and he hired this kid out of New York City and he kept having to say, green side up, green side up. But the little ant, you know, he... You're lying out here on some grass and you got a blanket under a shade tree and there's a little bit of breeze, feels real good. You're lying there and you have some cookies and maybe you eat a cookie or two and you got some crumbs on you and you sort of just brush them off and you don't think much about it. But the little ant does, his nose goes crazy. And in a little bit, the little ant goes over here and he finds his way through what you call your grass, which is a jungle to him. And he gets over there and he sees all these crumbs and he said, too many for me. So he radios the hole and he says, send 25 over here. And pretty soon there's 25 ants crawling around over there where you are. And they get all these crumbs and take them back. And the few guys that stayed home down in the hole, they're dropping them down in there. And these little guys are catching it and they're running it back into these caverns. Now, I don't know, it gets a little cold here sometimes, but up where we live in Montana, it gets 40 and 50 below. So the freeze level is 5 feet. 5 feet. You don't bury your lines 5 feet deep, you're going to have a lot of frozen lines. But that little ant knows right where that freeze level is. So he goes down below the freeze level, which might here be only about 10 inches or so. But he goes down below it, And he makes all these little caverns, and then they work and they work and they work. And maybe while you're lying down over there, one of your kids eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you're kind of look like you're asleep, and the swings look better than the sandwich, and they throw the sandwich under a bush and go over to the swings, and the little aunt finds the rest of the sandwich and thinks he's discovered the Empire State Building in sandwich form, and he runs his antenna up and says, "Send the whole hole." And pretty soon there's an army of ants going this way and an army of ants coming this way. And they're tearing that sandwich into 1,000 shreds or a million shreds. And they're taking it back the hole. And the little guys are stuffing all these caverns. And then cold weather comes. And the little ant reaches up, pulls the hole in behind him. You can't even find the hole. And they go down below the freeze level. And that's where they live. They hibernate all winter long down there. You know how they do that? They prepare to do it. They prepare for a time they cannot prevent. They cannot stop. The Bible says as long as the world stands, there will be summer, there will be winter, there will be seed time, and there will be harvest. And if God said that, and he did, then count on it. Not all the scientists in the world are going to stop winter. Not all the global warming is going to prevent winter. I want you to understand, dear friend, it's going to happen because God said it was. Now, you and I tonight need to learn a lesson from the ant. Dear friend, you cannot prevent death. You can't stop death. You're going to die. You're going to die, teenager. Now, I don't know who the youth pastor is here, but I've got some real good advice for you. Take your kids and give them all a notebook and give them all a pen and walk out through the cemeteries here in Vegas with them and write down every time you pass a teenage grave. It'll blow your mind. How many teenagers are dead? You don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. I don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. You're going to die. You may stall it with an operation. You may put it off some kind with an inoculation. But you're going to die. But nobody wants to talk about dying. Everybody wants to talk about living. Do you know the richest people in the world are life insurance people? You know why? You can't sell death insurance. So they call it life. It ain't worth a nickel till you die. But they call it life. All it's good for is your wife finds somebody a little smarter than you are. You know? Look, how would you like to go home tonight and watch a football game and say, "This game is sponsored by New York Death." How would you like to drive through Omaha, Nebraska, and the tallest building in town with a great neon letter say, "Home of Omaha Death"? So they changed it to life. They've got a cigarette now called Life. Right on the package it says, "Warning, it'll kill you." Look, you're going to die. I had a casket manufacturing place on my Coke route 50-something years ago. And you know something? I'm glad I did. I learned something. They don't make caskets for dead people. They already got one. They're making them for you and me. Did you ever see caskets on sale? Buy one, get one? Huh? But you talk about death a little bit and everybody said, "Boo, boo, boo." Let's talk about life. Life's the most uncertain thing there is. And death's the most certain. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? See, Elvis Presley died. He was the most popular man in the world. More people knew Elvis Presley than any man that's ever lived. And one night he came home from playing racquetball till 2:30 in the morning. He had to do everything he did at night because he was so famous. Even in his own hometown of Memphis, he couldn't go get a hamburger in the daytime. They'd storm him. So he went to the dentist that night, got his teeth worked on, went to the racquetball court and played some racquetball with his buddies. About 2:30, got in his car, drove past the guard at the gate at Graceland Manor, drove and spoke to the guard at the door. They set all the electronic devices that protected his life. He walked into the giant sprawling bedroom, which mainly was where he lived, and death just walked past all the guards. Death walked right past the electronic devices, never did even set them off, and it said to the king of rock and roll, "It's time to die." And 42 years old, Elvis Presley lay dead. Scientists die. Presidents die. Kings die. Children die. Famous people die. People unknown die. They die in the alleys of Los Angeles. They die sitting on a Cadillac seat coming in a parade in Dallas, Texas by the name of John F. Kennedy, and he's dead just like that. Just like that. I was preaching for Dr. Ray Batema several years ago in Covina, there was 2,000 people there probably. And man on the back seat picked up, we got to the invitation, and he stood up, took a songbook, and dropped dead. Talking to Brother Sullivan tonight, he used to lead singing down for Art Ramey in Calvary Baptist in Anaheim when I used to preach there. Art dropped dead preaching one morning. Just a little bit before 12 o'clock. See, you can die in the pulpit. You can die going home tonight. You can die before you wake up in the morning. You're going to die. You're going to die. Sir Isaac Newton was considered one of the 5 smartest men that ever lived. He was a wonderful Christian. He's the father of thermodynamics. He's the father of gravity. Genius. You know what he said? Every person ought to spend 5 minutes a day thinking about dying. Do you know why most of us don't talk to anybody at work about Christ? Because we think we'll be alive tomorrow to be liked or not liked. You let some doctor tonight tell you you've got 3 months, and you know what you do? You will witness more in the next 3 months than you've witnessed in your whole life. You know why? You don't care. You're going to die anyway. I heard Al Caldwell stand on a national platform, 3,000 preachers there, and he stood up and said, "I'm ashamed." He said, "The doctor's given me 6 months to live. 3 months are gone." He said, "I've witnessed more in 3 months than I've witnessed in my whole life as a preacher. And I've been preaching more than 40 years. You know, let your little boy fall into a swimming pool tonight and not die. He's in some kind of a coma. And you know something? You'll pray more in 1 week than you've prayed in all year. Why is that? Why does it have to be that? You know, if you just look in a mirror every day and say, "I may die today." That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, "I die daily." That wasn't some kind of a spiritual imagination. Paul looked in the mirror and said, "Paul, they stoned you at Iconium. They left you for dead at Lystra. They chased you down to Athens. They run you out of Thessalonica. They followed you over to Berea. Paul, they put you in the arena with beasts at Ephesus. Paul, they're going to get you today. So since they are, might as well just give it to them." Amen. 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 See, we're going to die, but we don't want to talk about it. Let me show you something interesting. How many people tonight in this building do not have a will? Let's see your hands. 85% of the crowd, preacher, doesn't have a will. Do you know why most people don't have a will? They don't want to sit down and write on a piece of paper, "I'm going to die. So when I'm dead, do this." Do you know that only 20% of America has ever flown in an airplane? The same 20% just keeps flying over and over. You know why the other 80% don't fly? If I got on an airplane, Brother Williams, I'd die. I just know I would. You're going to die whether you get on or not. My granddad never flew a lick, and he's deader than a hammer. Huh? Come on, let's get honest. We're going to die. Let's say it tonight. I am going to die. So what's the wise thing? Prepare for it. Prepare for it. You say, "How do you prepare to die, preacher?" I'll tell you how. You know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is life. He's life. Read your Bible. You can't find one place in this Bible where anybody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's not one place where anybody ever died in His presence. When Martha came out and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, a brother had not died. She was right. When Mary came out and fell at His feet and said, if you'd have been here, Lord, our brother had not died. They knew that. They knew that. Nobody ever died in His presence. Jesus looked at Martha and said, Martha, he's going to live again. And Martha said, yea, Lord, I know He's going to get up in the resurrection. And Jesus must have really looked at her pathetically and said, I'm it. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Read your Bible again and you won't find where anybody ever stayed dead in His presence. Every dead person that He walked into their presence got up and lived again. You know why? He's life. He's life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. Christ is life. If you have Christ tonight, you have life. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. You say, preacher, how you get Him? Real easy. Young couple walk in here tonight, say to pastor, pastor, we want to get married. They've got a certificate. Okay. Pastor stands here. They stand there. Pastor says a few public words. They say a few public words. And he said, you're married. They'd have gone to bed together last night. It would have been called adultery. Tonight they go to bed together and for the rest of their life sleep together and nobody thinks anything. What made the difference? A few public words. How much power there is in a few public words. You know what Jesus Christ said? Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father. Amen. Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before the holy angels. Well, you say, Brother Williams, I'm just a little bit timid and you know, I'm a little backward and so forth. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can't get married without your mouth. You can't get saved without it either. He said, you believe in your heart God had raised me from the dead. And He said, you believe that I'm the Lord and I died for you and died for your sin. And you confess me with your mouth, I'll give you everlasting life. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You mean if I come forward tonight and Brother Tosh is standing right down here and I take his hand and tell him, preacher, I want to get saved? Yes, sir. Yeah, and he'll get somebody and they'll kneel right down here with you and they'll show you in the scriptures where it says it. And then you say with your mouth and you believe it in your heart and you get up and you walk out and know that you're saved as sure as you walked out and know you're married. Huh? That's what the book teaches. That's what the book teaches. Look, I don't know if you're saved or not, but my Father does. I used to go all over the country and I'd ask people, you know, do you know Jesus? And I found out just about everybody did. Down south, you can even go in the pool hall and they know Him, you know. You go out door knocking down south, and you just get this over and over. Well, I tell you, preacher, you know, well, that's God, I'm saved. I'm just backsliding. I said, you ever read the whole Bible? No. Did you ever pray? No. Did you ever tithe? No. Did you ever go to church much? No. What'd you backslide from? You know, I ain't real smart, but you got to go somewhere to back up. Amen? Well, I got three more animals. I better quit. Preacher said so. Okay. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, help us to be smart enough to prepare. And help us as Christians to understand Death is coming to us. We only have so long to serve you. We only have so long to get done what you told us to do. It's like Joe Meyer's daddy said, Father, he said, I'm not afraid to die. Joe, I'm a Christian. He said, I'm ashamed to die with what little I've done. Maybe tonight you're sitting here and you say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know Christ is in my heart. I know I've been born of the Spirit of God. But I sure wouldn't want to face Him with what little I've done. I sure wouldn't want to stand before Him tonight with what little I've done. You'd come tonight and settle that with the Lord as a Christian. Then if you don't know, if you don't absolutely, positively know tonight that you're going to heaven, I beg you, don't leave here. Don't leave here. You come, preach, you'll get somebody. Ms. Weaver and I talk to you. The dear people in the church here will talk to you. Let's get that thing nailed down tonight. Get it nailed down so you can look God in the face and say, you know I'm saved, Lord. You know I am. You ought to be that sure of it. Let's stand together tonight. Music will play. We won't sing. Music will play tonight. You come tonight right now. You come tonight right now. Just tell God, I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid to die, and I don't want to be ashamed to die. Come on right now, all over the building. All I ask is you be honest. If you're honest, the altar will be filled. Come on. If you're honest tonight, the altar will be full. Come on. Come on. You can't have a holy home, holy church, till you have a holy home, folks. Come on. Come on tonight. Let's get honest with God. Let's quit playing games with God. Come on. Right now tonight, I don't ever speak up at work, preacher. May God give me the boldness. Come on. Peter prayed for boldness. John prayed for boldness. Paul prayed for boldness. Why don't you come tonight and ask God to give you the boldness and the love and the compassion to go down to work? Come on, right now. Come on, right now tonight. That's right. Come on, right now. Right now, you need to say yes to God. Come on. Right now tonight, you need to say yes to the Lord. Come on, right now. God bless you, young man. That's right. God bless you, young people. That's right. That's right. That's right. Come on. Come on tonight. God bless you. Right now tonight, you need to come. Come on. Come on right now. That's right. God bless you, young couple. Come on right now. Right now. You say, Preach, why do you beg? Paul said, I beg you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Jesus would beg you if he was here. So I'm here to beg you in his stead. Come on tonight. Then just wait here at the altar, would you please? Just wait right here at the altar, and pastor's going to pray for us. If you just stay here at the altar just for a minute, pastor's going to come in just a moment and pray for us. Will you come tonight? Come on, right now. Come on, right now. Not too late for you to say yes to God. Come on. That's right. God bless you tonight. God bless you. Come on, right now. Right now. God's waiting. God's waiting. You don't owe me anything, but you owe him everything. Come on, right now. Will you do it? Right now tonight. Just wait here at the altar, please. Pastor's going to pray for us in just a minute. Preacher, you come, please.
You come. We'll have the instruments play through just one more time. Maybe you're here and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You'd like to talk to somebody about that. You come. Right now, someone will share with you how you can know you're going to heaven. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how convicting it is to hear your truth. And Father, we just need to take your truth and apply it to our lives. I pray for every person that came to this altar tonight. I pray, Father, you help them. Help me, Father, to take your truth and apply it. Help us to prepare for the future. God, your word is very clear. That none of us know if we've got another breath. We don't know when our hearts are going to stop beating. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to be men and women who walk in obedience to your word. Help us to take your truth and apply it to our lives. And if there's someone here that's not sure they're going to heaven, Father, I pray they'll talk to somebody today and get that settled. Father, make preparations. God, help us not to be afraid to die nor ashamed to die. Help us to walk before you daily in the reality of your presence so that we make the right choices day by day. Forgive us when we fail. Convict us. And Father, give us the assurance of your mercy. And Father, help us to confess sin and then just walk forward with you. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're glad you came to church this evening, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated for just a minute. I'd love to have Brother Williams come back and tell us about those other three animals. How about you? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Find out what they're all about. I taught on that once before. I don't know if I knew all that. That was really great. Thank you so much. Are these you leaving these up here for me? I appreciate that. That's so kind. Such a generous man. Okay, well, we're going to have a time of prayer for these requests that have come in. Pastor Shore, would you come up here and help me with these? We're going to pray. If you have any other prayer requests during this time that we pray for these, you can bring them up and give them either to myself or Pastor Shore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that what we were reminded about tonight, that we need to have a nation of Christians that are praying. We have major problems in our country.